Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at a character in the Bible which is a very interesting character because it's the only person recorded in the Bible as having had the privilege to wrestle with God. We're going to talk about the man Jacob. Jacob is actually, for those of you who may not know, occupying half of the book of Genesis. Half of the entire first book God wrote into his book. The first half is talking about how God created everything, how he called Abraham. And then we start with Jacob in chapter 25 and go all the way till 49. In the 25th chapter, Jacob was born. In the 49th chapter, in the last verse, he gave up his ghost and went to be with God. It is a very interesting character because if we ever want to find out how a life turns out, when you hang on to your strongholds, believing that they are an asset to you, Jacob will be the example. But how many of you know God is not going to let you go forever like this? Eventually, he will take these assets down, destroy it, and make you the man or the woman he wants you to be. And thank God for a faithful God. We're going to pick up in chapter 32. And we read that chapter because it is so beautifully describing what this man is struggling with. Jacob had just deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright. And eventually he was deceiving his dad to get the blessing that is attached to that birthright. And so the only solution for Jacob to keep his life intact on this earth is to flee the presence of his brother Esau, who promised that he will kill him. So his mother sends him on his way. And the Bible says in chapter 32, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Circle that in your Bible. He didn't have a good idea. It was not a good start. He didn't deserve anything. And yet God said, Jacob, you cannot go alone. I'm going to send some angels with you. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have journeyed with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And by the way, 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. How many of you would have to say, pretty calculative. He still had his life in order. He still was manipulating. Then Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, or make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that night, and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk of camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals. For those of you who may don't understand that, that was the common currency then. Livestock. Then he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every trove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive troves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives with his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Chebok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. You want to circle that. Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the daybreak of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched his socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him. And he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. You say, okay, Pastor, I got it. Here's a guy who has a lot of trouble. He eventually wants to make it right with his brother Esau. What's wrong with that? And here we go. See, it seemed to be God is wrestling with him, and Jacob, he is God speaking to him, that God did not prevail against Jacob. I mean, come on. Well, we're going to look at all these things, because we can read that story, and we can make a judgment call about Jacob so easily, but how many of you know that story is in there because Jacob represents all of us? Well, I got quietness right there. Let me say that one more time. Jacob represents all of us. Jacob was a man who believed that he can run his life without having to submit to God. Does that kind of sound familiar? Jacob firmly believed because God had a blessing upon him. He knew that God was with him because Jacob saw some incredible things in his life. And he knew that can only be God doing these things. So if God is for me, who can be against me? I can do anything I please. What he did not recognize is that he had some tremendous strongholds built over the years in his life. And he traveled with him throughout his journey. And these strongholds almost destroyed Jacob entirely. And so we can learn some lessons from his life. Actually, the Hebrew writer is giving us a little glimpse of what is really going on in Jacob's life. If you go with me to chapter 12 of Hebrews, that's in the New Testament, and we're going to look at the first eight verses in that chapter, and we kind of want to read them because you're going to see the context. It is so important that you see the context it is written in. Paul is telling us that faith in God Almighty has raised up the people back to life. He's telling us in the 11th chapter what God is doing if you trust him. And you would say, okay, I got it. Okay, faith will make it. It will make the mountains move. It will break the strongholds. But the chapter is finishing, but the book is not done. So in the context of that teaching in Hebrews 11, here's the Hebrew writer going on and says, therefore, we also, because of all that faith, and what we see, what God has done to these people's faith, he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. How many of you would have to say a weight is a stronghold? It's something that somehow holds us down. So lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. He says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. You say, what does that have to do with Jacob and Esau? Let's drop down to verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look diligently, lest anyone fall short of the glory of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like what? Like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. To whom? To Jacob. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no pleasure, a place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We can stop right there. The Hebrew writer is telling us that Esau, the brother of Jacob, wanted to seek the blessings of God, the freedom that comes with it, but he couldn't find it. How many of you wanted to be getting rid of strongholds, but somehow it seems like we can't shake him? We can study the life of Esau and Jacob and find out what God can do, things which you and I could not do. Well, let's quickly look at Jacob for a second. How many of you would have to say Jacob was a very self-determined man? He knew where he was going. The guy figured out how to wait for the right moment to take the birthright from his brother Esau, knowing fully well what that meant. You say, well, his mother had something to do with that too. Yes, it is true, but how many of you know, eventually we can't blame the mother when we stand before God Almighty. It is going to be our responsibility what we have done. Even if people very close to our heart, very close in our family, suggesting anything that is against the word of God, that doesn't mean that we can become a manipulator and then just say, well, she told me. Or like we as husbands sometimes say, well, I didn't want to do it, but my wife made me do it. You know, that's not going to work before God. I think the most prominent feature of Jacob's life is the fact that throughout his entire life, he faced never-ending struggles. And one of his, undo was the guy could never shake lying. Wherever he went, he lied. Just follow his story. He just lied. I know people, they are sincerely wanting to serve the Lord. They have committed their lives to the Lord, but they struggle with speaking the truth. They say something, nobody even asks them, and they lie. And then they go, why did I do that? That's a stronghold. Do you know Jacob's name actually means deceiver? Speaking something which is not the truth with the goal to gain. Wow. He became a man eventually full of fears. And that's pretty much what's going to happen to every one of us who doesn't shake the stronghold. Fear will dominate our every decision. But it should not have been that way for him, and it should not be that way for us. How many of you know God never plans us to walk through life with such strongholds that keeps us in bondage? He wants us to be free. And that's the reason why we're looking at this life of Jacob this morning. Go with me to Genesis chapter 28. I know I stepped in 32. Now I bring you back to some things to build up the case, so you might see a picture of yourself in here and say, whoa, I better wrestle with God myself. God is reminding Jacob here of his promises. Look at verses 10 to 22 in chapter 28. God speaking. He says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He's on his first journey. He's running from his brother. First night, he sets up camp and God is meeting him. The Bible says, and he took one of the stones that was at that place and put it at his head. That doesn't mean he laid his head on the stone. He just put it right next to him. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamt. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. How many of you know that's a promise from God Almighty which he will fulfill? Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Isn't that something Jesus said to us? And wherever you go, I will be with you to the end of the earth. Isn't that what he said? Why are Christians so fearful of everything that might happen? 90% will never happen, but you live in fear anyway. These are strongholds. God made promises to Jacob, yet the strongholds did not allow him to live in the freedom of the blessings. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Listen to Jacob's response. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Some people say, you know, there's a lot of spiritual meaning in that gate of heaven and in the ladder. Yes, it is, but you know what God is telling you and me actually on this one? Focus on the promises. Jacob was down on earth, God was up in heaven. He sees God there, and he sees angels going up and down, which simply means there's a connection between the man down here and God up there. And you and I need to understand, this is the connection which Jacob did not have in his life. He just did not believe it. It should have been an encouragement, but it was not. He was excited for the moment, but the minute he left the place, he forgot. Which brings us back to our salvation. How many of you got really excited once you got saved? Okay? And then we go on our journey. And what happens? Oh, you don't want to tell me. That's okay. The minute we start on our journey, we forget the promises God has made us when we started the journey. We're now running our own show. We are pretty self-determined that we are going to get and do what we want to get and do. But you know what? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Jacob was running from Esau because some people say Jacob actually stole Esau's birthright. Not so. You can't find that in the Bible. Jacob bought Esau's birthright. For how much? Just a bowl of soup. You say, how can you be so stupid? A birthright simply meant that the one who had it, which used to be the firstborn son, gets twice as much of the inheritance. And in the old days, that was all the things daddy had, twice as much as everybody else gets. And we look at this and we say, Jacob, he was pretty clever to do this. And Esau was really stupid. But actually, there's a message for you and me. How many people forego the blessings of a birthright because they are so busy on Sunday going into the world and doing things in the world? You say, what does that have to do? How in the world did you ever come up with connecting this? How many of you know God is a very practical God? The one who had the birthright had the blessings. What you're going to see later on, why Esau said, I'm going to kill the guy because he stole my blessings. He never stole the blessing. The blessing is attached to the birthright. Esau sold the birthright. This is why the Hebrew writer is telling us, you need to be careful when God is correcting us and say, do not do these things out in the world when you should be in the house of God where the blessings are flowing. How many of us are so busy? We're talking this morning in the Sunday school. It used to be the businesses closed on Saturday night at 5 o'clock and you couldn't go and shop anything. It just closed down. Not long ago, it used to be there that the school district have any activities on a Saturday, Sunday, on Wednesday night. They never touched these days. Why? That's where the families went in church. Not because they were holy, but they knew nobody showed up. Today, Christians don't care. The school says something, a game, we need to go. I tell you what, my friend, you're not going to get the blessing. This is your decision. It's not my decision. This is your decision. The question is, do you want to get the blessings? It comes with the birthright. You have the birthright. You were born into the kingdom of God. It comes with it. But you don't get it. We need to make sure that we let go of that stronghold. I know I'm pretty strong on this. I firmly believe it because I have seen God's blessing in my life. I've been blessed beyond measure. And I'm not telling you that I have more money than you. You have a lot more than I have. Bless God for that. Just give it into the offering basket and I get it. No. This is not what we're talking about. It. Do you know finances can be a curse? I'm talking about other blessings. I'm talking about having a relationship with my lovely wife for 42 years. Which I would never change for anything. That's a blessing. I have a son. He's a blessing too. A few exceptions, but in general, yes, a real blessing. He nods too early, way too early. He's dead tired. I told him if he falls asleep on me during the sermon, he's going to be in trouble with me. Half the inheritance is gone. We normally talk on the phone with one another, and I said, oh, this is my beloved son. And then he ends the sentence, in whom you well pleased. That's normally our conversation. And my question immediately follows, you want half up to half of my kingdom? He said, yes, Dad, I need a pickup. I said, that's not in my kingdom. There are so many blessings, my friend, which we forfeit by simply not trusting God's promises. You say, Pastor, you have to live in the 21st century. We do things different. Well, I have bad news for you. God has not changed. It's just how many blessings do we want? then we wonder when our kids have been always busy over the weekends when they should have been in church, and when they go to college, they want nothing to do with God, and we say, what in the world happened? I can tell you what, your parents compromised. You introduced them to strongholds. You can't do that. You got to break that stronghold. I always say, if the Christians would not send the kids to activities, public activities, on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday, there would be none. There would be none. And you would have the blessings. Wow. Esau was going for the temporary. He was hungry. You say, well, when you're hungry, you need to eat. Yes. How many of you know that probably Jacob would have given him the soup anyway? But when we are hungry and when we are desperate, we are making some very foolish decisions. And Esau made a very foolish decision. He said, I'm about ready to die. He said that in his mother's house. Her mother would have fed him. And obviously, Jacob, you know, he said, hey, I got a deal for you. Do I have a deal for you? Sell me your birthright. And he said, birthright, what does that mean? I'm hungry. How many of you would say that's temporary? That's a temporary solution to a major spiritual challenge. Esau could never get it back. And you know what, my friends? Many church families will never get the blessings back because they just made some dumb decision and they don't want to break it. And I have some good news for you. You can break it. You can break it. A little detail about all this is how God works in situations like this. And that is, God knew exactly what Esau would do, and he knew exactly what Jacob would do. Did Jacob do right? What do you think? No. Did Esau do right? No. They both did wrong. You say, why did one got blessed at the end and the other not? That would be the wrong question. Because Esau did get blessed. Esau had more earthly possessions than Jacob. He told Jacob at the end when he met him, I don't need your stuff. Do you know how much I have? I have plenty. But Esau still did not recognize it was the spiritual blessing God put upon Jacob. The spiritual blessing. And that is what you and I are after, isn't it? When the time came to bestow the blessing upon his son, listen, Isaac, that's Jacob and Esau's dad, totally ignored the fact that Jacob bought the birthright from Esau. He said, I have no part of that deal. You guys did that in the moment, in the spur of a moment. It was a very dumb decision. I simply ignore it. Listen to that. Rebecca heard about it, that Isaac was about ready to give this blessing upon Esau. And she knew that Esau lost the birthright. So she comes up with a master plan. You know, she said, I want to make sure that the blessing goes to Jacob. So now Jacob, now that's where the problem comes in. Now Jacob starts deceiving his dad. His mother gives him a little spill how he can best do that. And she gets in on the deal. So he actually deceives his dad and he pretends to be Esau. His dad recognizes that the voice is not Esau's when he stands before him because his daddy, Isaac, is old and he has no eyesight. He can't see it, but he can smell still and he can still hear. So here stands Jacob before Isaac. And Isaac asked a question. Are you truly Esau? And what does he do? He lies. And he lies ever since. He lies. He said, yes, I am Esau. And then Jacob, goes even a step further. As Isaac asked the question, well, I know what you're saying, but your voice, I recognize your voice. Your voice is Esau's. He said, no, Dad, you're wrong. How many of you ever lied yourselves to a difficult situation? Somebody called you on and you just kept on going because there's no way out. Jacob is right there. He's right there. He said, I am not going to back down. I'm going here for that blessing, and I am going to get the blessing even if he kills me. I want to get that blessing. And what happens? He gets the blessing. And when Esau comes back and wants to get the blessing, his dad tells him, I can't give you that blessing. Because by that time, Isaac has recognized what has happened. But it was too late. Jacob could have had all this simply based upon God's promises. And I tell you, my friend, you don't need anything in this world apart from God's promises. It's a lie. It's destroying our very lives in the process. You don't need to listen to these people in the world, honestly. What kills us is Christians filling the pews on Sunday morning with a secular worldview. They look everything at the world from what they're being told by the world. You can only get God's blessings if you look at the world from a biblical worldview. What God says. That's the only way. And if God doesn't condone it, and God doesn't tell us that there's a blessing attached to it, I would highly recommend not to do it. But the decision is yours. It will not be one decision only. It will turn into a major stronghold. And boy, it's not that easy to shake. And some of you have already experienced that. If you go to chapter 29, we can quickly follow that young man as he runs to Laban, his uncle. God is reminding Jacob of a universal law, which we would love to take out of the book, the Bible. The universal law is found in Galatians chapter 6. It's revealed to us in the New Testament in chapter 6, verse 7. How many of you have ever quoted that and said, that's just me? What does it say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a universal law. There's no exception. Jacob is about to experience that. He didn't want that. He goes to Laban because his mother told him, go to my brother Laban. And Laban is Jacob's uncle. And so he goes there, and what does he find? He goes to the well. There comes Laban's daughter, beautiful looking girl. He falls in love with her right then and there. Eventually Laban runs to the well and said, you're going to have to stay with us. I found out that you are actually the son of my sister. Come into my house. So Jacob goes thinking, man, what a deal I'm getting. But he's going to meet somebody who is slicker than himself. Yeah. You know that principle, sowing and reaping? Up to this point, he was the slick one in the family. Now he finds somebody who outdoes him. So after 30 days sitting in Laban's house, Laban looks at him and says, Jacob, it's time to go to work. He didn't say it exactly that way. But he said, hey, I got work for you. And, Laban is not stupid, okay? He watches what Jacob does and he sees that Jacob laid eyes on his younger daughter. And he goes, oh, that's a deal for me, man. He's in love with her. I'm going to let him work for me. So he said, why don't you go to work? I will. Okay, I have a deal for you. Why don't you work for my daughter? He said, okay, 7 years. 7 years I will work for her. And the Bible says he went to work. He was in such love, he didn't even recognize it was 7 years. He just went every day to work and he was blessed. And you know what? Pretty much everything what has expired, he forgot. Life went good, went on just fine. Everything he touched seemed to be going good. Then comes the day after 7 years. Give me your daughter, as promised. Laban said, oh, absolutely. Let's put the wedding on. He puts the wedding on in the old days. Now you start to understand, for many, many years in the Western culture, we didn't understand that people were veiled, that you only could see the eyes. Now we understand when we have all these people coming to America acting the same way. How in the world do you know which woman is underneath? In most cases, it could be a man. So here comes Jacob, in from the field, all ready for the wedding. And Laban brings him the daughter. You know, they drink all night, all day and in the evening. They don't know. They just go to bed hoping for the best. So when he wakes up in the morning, it's one big mess. What in the world did he get? The older daughter for which he had no eyes. How many of you would have to say, Jacob, you sowed a pretty good seed. You found a guy who is better lying and better cheating than you. So he goes to Laban and he says, what have you done? Why have you deceived me? Really? Who did this deceptive business before? In other words, we would say here, he had a coming. He sowed that seed. He came all the way back to hunt him. You could have said, well, you know, he could have said, well, my brother legally sold me the birthright, and with it comes the blessing. I did absolutely nothing wrong. He forgot how he was lying to his daddy and how he was deceiving his daddy. How do we know? Let's look at chapter 29. In verse 27. Actually 26. Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Stop right there. This is a revelation. These were the same things Jacob was saying when he took the blessing from Esau. I bought the birthright and it ought not to be done so, my dad, that you're going to give the blessing if I am in possession of the birthright. This is not going to be done in our country. And he was right. And so Laban says, after he cheated him, oh, I gave you the older one because that's the way it is done in this country. Does that sound like an echo coming back to him to hunt him? We are doing the custom thing here. And you're going to have to live within the custom. The very thing Jacob used to deceive his daddy is now coming back to hunt him. The very thing. Almost verbatim. In other words, you sowed seeds of deception. You will reap a harvest of deception. So here he goes. He takes the beating. And one thing is absolutely incredible to me. Jacob doesn't go in a fit. He actually spoke the truth. He did what Laban told him to do. And so when Laban tells him, okay, I give you the younger one too. You have just to work one more time, 7 years. So Jacob said, I want her badly. So I work one more time, 7 years. So 7 years comes up and Laban fulfills his mandate. He gives Jacob the daughter. And you would think, end of the story. It's fine. But it's not done. Because Laban says, now you got two of my daughters. Now you got everything from me. You can't leave. You're obligated to stay here. Jacob works another 6 years. And later on in the discussion between Laban and Jacob, we find out that Jacob got cheated out of his real salary more than once. So he goes to God and God shows him in a dream how he can multiply his flock. And he goes to Laban and explains to Laban that, Laban, if you're going to do it this way, it's fine with me. That flock is going to be mine. So one day, Jacob had it. 20 years into it, he said, enough is enough. I'm leaving. He takes his whole family. In the meantime, he had all these children, which are Laban's grandchildren, the two daughters, and all the stuff which he has accumulated. Remember, now he's got a lot of earthly possessions, but he has no peace. So he goes and he takes off in the middle of the night. Laban finds out that he took off and he pursues him. And he overtakes him. We find out that was not a good encounter. Jacob did not understand that during his 20 years, he was actually in training. Do you know that? While he sowed what he was sowing, then he was reaping it, he did not understand he's in training. How many of you have ever sowed some bad seeds? And we reaped some of the harvest. But we are actually in training. How many of you have ever learned? If we don't learn it the hard way, we probably don't learn it. So if you are over 40, you know what I'm talking about. The rest has all no clue. Is that going to be so much smarter than my mommy and daddy? They have no clue because they were from the old. We are in the new. We are going to escape. No, none of us will. That's why Hebrews 12 tells us. We have to endure the correction during the training because God deals with us as legitimate sons and he wants us to eventually come to the peaceable fruit of righteousness where we have that peace that passes all understanding. And we will be trained by it. So, you say, well, Jacob could have taken that stronghold down under Laban. He could have just cried out to God. We're going to learn, actually, you can't take a stronghold down by praying. Do you know that? There's more to it. And this morning, it's the first morning, I'm going to show you how you can take a stronghold down. Which brings me to chapter 32. Jacob is now on his way back. And this is where we started out. God is reminding Jacob that he, in order to get all the blessings, he has to face his stronghold. 20 years on the run, 20 years harvesting what he has sown, not good at harvest. And now he's meeting Esau, the guy who promised him 20 years ago, if I see you again, I'll kill you. But he had to go because he heard God speaking to him that he should go back. And we pick up in verse 9, where Jacob is praying. He recognizes he's in trouble. He has done everything in his life now what he can do to somehow forget the past. And now he meets Esau. And how many of you know, if we just don't have to face God, I pay you everything I got, just not facing God. And Jacob does not escape. In verse 9, he starts crying out to God. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. Would you circle that in your Bible? I will deal well with you. God said that to Jacob. I will deal well with you. How does that translate in America? I get everything I want, when I want it, and overflowing. That's how well it should go. When we talk about, when God says, I will bless you abundantly, we think, my bank account is overflowing. I need to open up a second one. There's so much in there. But that's not what God says. God says, Jacob, I will deal well with you. Let me translate that for you. If we have strongholds, God will deal well with us to point it out so we can get rid of it. How many of you say spiritual wellness is more important than physical wellness? So here, when he says in that prayer, and you promise me that you will deal well with me. Look, he is really humble now in verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Where are Jacob's eyes? There we go. You got it. Listen, God, I moved from here. I had absolutely nothing. I ran for my life. And now look what I got. I got all this. Wow. Because of your mercy. God actually was not interested in that too much. As a matter of fact, Jacob, according to his plan, is about to lose everything. He gave it to Esau just to keep his life. Then he says, I'm not worthy the least of all these mercies. Look at verse 11. Now he cries out to God. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I, what? That fear was with him 20 years. 20 years. I fear him. Lord, please deliver me, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Then he goes and looks to God and said, by the way, just you didn't hear me the first time? You told me that you will multiply my descendants, that the world cannot number them. Just remember, God. And now here, I'm about to get killed. Did God answer that prayer? Yeah, he did. Jacob actually wanted to deal and deal with God. Do you recognize that? How many of you have ever prayed and they actually deal and deal with God? If you do this, I do that. And if you do this, I will do that. And Lord, I'm in trouble now. Please help me. I will do that. And then when God does these things, and then we say, oh, I never said that. I never meant it that way, Lord. You know, we deal and deal with God. But I tell you what. The next thing is the crucial part. Look what happens next. Once Esau is approaching Jacob with 400 men, Jacob's heart stops. He doesn't know what to do. He cries out to God. The prayer doesn't set him free. We know. In verse 24, Jacob was left alone. The guy was exhausted and he did not know what to do. A man wrestled with him. Theologians believe that was the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was obviously God, because only God can bless people. Only God can change the names of people. So God wrestles with Jacob. And there's something in there, the way it's written, you could almost think God is a weakling. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, when God saw that he did not prevail against him, that has nothing to do with the wrestling match. God recognized that Jacob was willing to wrestle with God. But even that wrestling match would not break Jacob. He would still do his own thing. Ever wrestled with God like that? And then we still went out and did our own thing? So God saw that he was still very stubborn. How many of you know God could have pinned that guy? Just pew, put him down, tap him out, it's over with. Jacob, you're done. God doesn't do that. He recognized that he's still so stubborn. And listen, Jacob wrestles with God all day. He doesn't give up. I told at the beginning, a very self-determined man. He relied on his physical strength. Jacob was a strong man. But in the process, God does something. God says to him, let me go for the day breaks. In other words, Jacob, if you want to keep that stronghold, let go. Let go. If you want to win, let go. Just let go. And something told Jacob not to take that offer. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Isn't that the guy who got the blessing of the inheritance? What blessing is he after? He just said, you have blessed me with all these things. Somehow Jacob recognized the blessing he was seeking all his life is a spiritual blessing. He never got it. He never could experience it. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God could not bless him. Listen, God could not bless him until God did a work. And it is there where so many Christians are struggling with the stronghold. We want to get rid of the stronghold because we hate what it does to our life. We want God's blessings, but we're really not God's way. Listen to what God says. What's your name? Why does God ask Jacob that question? Do you think God knew with whom he was wrestling? Why does God ask that question? In the name was hidden Jacob's stronghold. A deceiver and a liar. So he says, Jacob. God said, your name. I need to change your name, man. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel means the prince of God. Israel. For you have struggled with God and man and have prevailed. You have prevailed. Jacob, you won everything what you wanted, but you lost everything with me. You didn't have the spiritual blessing. You got everything in the world. With man you struggled, you got them. With God you struggled, you got that too. And then God says, but I'm not done with you yet. Look what God does. He touches Jacob. Where? In the hip socket. By the way, from a medical standpoint, it's the strongest joint in the human body. Okay? And once that is out, it's very, very, very painful. And if that hip socket is out, you're going nowhere. Except to the hospital. Jacob didn't have that opportunity. So God simply touches him. And what does God do? God breaks Jacob's strength. That's the clincher for you and me to find out how our strongholds come down. The very thing we rely on it the most as being our strength needs to be broken by God. Because we rely on it too much. When he breaks it, where do we go? Where do we go? We can only go with God. The prayer didn't do it. The wrestling match didn't do it. But when God changed the name and broke him, it did everything. It changed Jacob, including the name. Do you know when you came to Jesus and he broke you, he gave you a new name? Did you know that? You say, I don't know that. Yeah. You will find out when you get there on the other side. God gave every one of us a new name. Why? The new name will represent what we do throughout eternity, representing him. On that name, only God knows. Until we get there, then we get the new name. This is the principle here. God is giving Jacob a new name. And he says, your name from now on shall be called Israel. And then Jacob asked him, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? My name is not important here, Jacob. Your name is important. My name hasn't changed. You had to be changed. And then the Bible says, once the name has been changed, he blessed him. That's what Jacob was after all his life. After he wrestled with God. In our culture we live in, my friends, we celebrate the very thing God broke in Jacob. We celebrate wealth, power, strength, prestige, and many other things. That's what we celebrate. The things we despise are like fear, weakness, failure, doubts, you name it. We tend to view these things, if we have them, that we have no faith, correct? So I hold it down for you. However, we should know that in real life, naive optimism and the glowing accolades of glamour and success are a recipe for discontent and despair. The world is full of it. Sooner or later, the cold hard realism of life catches up with all of us. Frederick Buchner, a Christian author, wrote a lot about as we struggle with our problems. He says, Jacob's divine encounter with God at the Jabbok River was a magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. Think about that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. Just like Jacob, we're running, we're doing our own things, we're going to the world, we compromise, we have strongholds built, we don't know how to take them down. We pray that you would deliver, then you can't deliver because we want to prevail even against you, just like Jacob did. But Lord, we're asking you that through your words, you show us this is fallacy, this is man's downfall. As we think we proceed and get to the accolades of this world, actually, we build more bridges to the world rather than to you. and eventually will end up in a life that cannot have the peace of God. Then we think you failed us, but you never fail. You've given us your promises. May we learn to trust you more than our own decisions, our own feelings, even the things what the world around us says, facts or things we ought to do. There are failures in your sight unless you trust us back to you. Lord, may we all learn to wrestle with you in such a way that we can give in. Say, Lord, I want to see you face to face. Not to win against you, but you taking over my life. The things we think we so desperately need, Lord, you have a way to show us. These are not the things we so desperately need. We need you desperately. The blessings which only you can give. The blessings which you have promised us in the inheritance which are found in Jesus Christ. These are the ones we are after. And we thank you and praise you for it. May each one of us, Lord, learns this lesson sooner than later, so we can get a peace in our heart that passes truly all understanding. And we give you praises and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.